Turn with me to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, we take up our reading in verse 22 and read through to the end of the chapter. In the beginning of chapter 8, it goes on to describe further of Gideon's great victory over the Midianites by the power and the grace of God. And then having completed that through in verse 21, then we take up our reading at verse 22, and our text is taken from the verses 22 through 28 of this reading. So if we pay more particular attention to those words as we read. Judges chapter 8, reading from verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me, every man, the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, and did cast therein, every man, the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, and went a-whoring after Baalim, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Amen. Thus far we read in God's great word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been considering the book of Judges, as we have been reading through, we see that the whole of this era, the whole of this time, when you stand back and consider it as a whole, is in fact exactly as is concluded at the end of the book. In chapter 21 of the Judges, in verse 25, the Holy Spirit says through the writer of the Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There was no human ruler, no king in that sense over the people. The people of Israel, the members of the visible church, they simply did what they thought was good, what they thought was right. What they considered would be best, they did what was right in their own eyes. Frequently, sadly, that was the way of idolatry and the way of rebellion against God. It would seem, notice, it would seem that this nation badly needed a king. Someone to rule over them. Someone that they could look up to, respect, even adore. And that would then unite them as a nation. so that he would be someone who would always make right decisions and guide the people away from that sinful idolatry. Someone who would bring them to a right serving of their covenant God. It would seem that they would need such a human ruler, a human king. And we see that the men were keen for this to happen. That's what we read of here in our text, isn't it? The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule thou over us." But Gideon would not become their king. He rejected their suggestions. He said, "No, I will not rule over you." And he also plainly declares, "No, his sons will not rule over them either. There will be no kind of kingly rule." And he goes on to outline in our text here why. Why it is that this is not right. But you know, then immediately after that, the Holy Spirit, in his providence, then gives an example, not a positive example, but in fact it's a negative example of why this is to be so. Gideon fails. He's foolish. He sins. And his sin and his failing is the cause of much harm in Israel. And in this way, you see, what God is bringing home to us very, very clearly is the principle that the Lord only is to be our king. The Lord only is to be the king and ruler of his people. Let's then consider God's teaching for us this evening from this text under the theme, Gideon, no ruler but God. We'll consider, first of all, the positive command that is given here in our text. Secondly, we'll consider that negative example and what that means for us. And thirdly, we will see that we are to be serving our deliverer. Serving our deliverer. Gideon, no ruler but God. The people wanted to make Gideon their king. Immediately after this incredible, marvelous deliverance out of the hand of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, the people say, "Be our king. Be the ruler over us." And at first glance, as I've already mentioned, that seems to be a good thing. Why not? As we've already mentioned, the end of the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Surely then if they have a king, that would bring them together. It was at that time that there were so many divisions amongst them, tribal divisions, and you can read a bit of that at the beginning of chapter 8. So there are tribal divisions and all sorts of skirmishes that went on. There was no unity that was there. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. Surely then, if they had just one man who would rule them all, then they would be set on the right path and everything would be well. Let's examine that a little more. First of all, notice that the word rule here in our text, when the men of Israel say to Gideon, verse 22, "Rule thou over us," and then when Gideon takes up that word again in 23, "I will not rule over you," it means a dominion. It means a complete dominion. So when they say "rule thou over us," what they're saying is, you are to become our absolute king. We will bow down to you, we will submit to you. Everything you say, we will do. It's definitely a kingship that they're talking about, because they then go on to speak about a royal line, don't they? "Rule thou over us, but also your sons and your sons' sons." So they want an ongoing lineage of a royal line that would be the kings over them. But notice here, they aren't just talking about this dominion, this utter and complete rule, but look at the motive. They give the reason why they want Gideon to be their king in verse 22. "For you have delivered us out of the hand of Midian." Remember last week? What did God say? "You're going to win the battle against the Midianites, and I will not have you thinking that's your might and power that delivers you out of the Midianites, but rather it is my hand that will do this." What are these people saying immediately? God had whittled them down to an army of just 300 men so that the people would not think in any way that it was their victory, but only God's. But now the people are attributing the victory to Gideon. "Gideon, You have delivered us out of the hand of Midian. And in doing so, these men actually then reveal their hearts. They reveal their motives. They reveal what's actually going on in their thinking by the words that they use here. You see, these men are not saying, which would be a good and godly thing to say, Gideon, you have been used of God to bring us to repentance for our idolatry. Gideon, you are the one who pulled down those idols and by the word of God woke us up to the fact that our whole attitude of life was completely and utterly wrong and we were pursuing the idols of our own desires rather than serving the living God. Gideon, you are the one used by God to bring us to repentance and to serve him. We want you to be king so that we can submit to God and you can continue to teach us the word of God and bring us to further repentance. They're not saying anything of the kind, are they? What are they saying? They're saying, we don't really care about the deliverance from idolatry, but what we really like is that you've got rid of these people that are oppressing us, and now we can go full steam ahead, get all the health and wealth and prosperity that we're really after. And that's the kind of king we want. These men, they want to get rid of the oppression of the Midianites, but they're not that interested in seeking after God. Gideon therefore says to them, no, I'm not going to be your king, not me, not my sons. That's not going to happen. It's not to be men that rule in your hearts and your lives, in your hearts and minds. It's to be God and God alone who rules over you. It's to be God who has dominion, that word that's used there, utter dominion, complete rule that you are to submit to and to bow to as king. He says, yes, you are to love authority, but God is the one that you are to desire. To desire not simply physical blessing, but to desire that God would bring all of his blessings to bear on your life. Because remember, what were God's blessings? What had Jehovah done for them? He had brought the Midianites. That was a blessing. Why was it a blessing? Because God knew that that's what they needed, because they, in their foolishness, were pursuing after idolatry, and they needed the Midianites, that oppression, to come upon them, to wake them up and to bring them to repentance. The true king, who could bring everything to bear upon them that they needed. Gideon says, he's the one. He's the one that will rule over you, that will bring you what you need in your life. But notice also Gideon says to them, he doesn't say, men, you should want the Lord to rule over you. He actually says, the Lord shall rule over you. Jehovah shall rule over you. You see, men don't have a choice. Men don't have a choice. Humankind does not have a choice. What have we been singing about already tonight? What have we been reading about already tonight? Who sits as king and ruler over all the earth? Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ. There is no other ruler over this universe. He sits in power over all. You don't have a choice as to who is your king and who is your ruler. He is King Omnipotent. And therefore, whether men like authority or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, God is ruling over them in their lives. But the implication of this, he says, when Gideon actually says this, the Lord shall rule over you, is more the idea that they personally, what they are to do, is to take that up heartily. It's to lay hold upon that truth. To be thankful for the truth that God rules over them. To heartily, wholeheartedly, put themselves under God. To love God with all of their heart, mind, soul and strength. To seek the only way of forgiveness with God. To live under him. God shall rule over you. Willingly serve the Lord. This instruction is not just for the Israelites of that day, is it? It's for us. This word comes to us tonight. We're all sons and daughters of Adam, aren't we? We all have the same nature in us. Sinful, selfish nature. We want everything to be centered around us, including government. Including government. Do you know, we see this in all the community around about us. What's one of the most common things that we hear around about us? We hear people complaining about the government. Now, it is true, being human beings in government, they do lots of things wrong, the same as every human being does so many things that are wrong. That's true. Do you know why it is at the heart of man, why he complains about government? Because government is not doing things that suits me. It's not for me. We want a government, in fact, that is going to do our every whim, what I want it to do. I want a government that's going to make us rich, provide me with every service and do what I tell them to do, not what the government tells me to do. That's what the people of Israel wanted, but we have to acknowledge that's in me by nature too. We know this not just from this part of Scripture, but God sets this before us in a number of places through the Scripture. When you turn a little way forward to 1 Samuel 12, where the people come to Samuel and say, make us a king to rule over us, because why? We want to be like all the other nations around about us. We want to have the riches and prosperity and seeking after ourselves like all the other nations do. We're a little bit tired of submitting ourselves to Jehovah God. That's why God says to Samuel, don't worry, it's not that they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me by asking for a king. We see this in the New Testament. We see it, in fact, with Christ himself. In John 14, where Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000, what's the response of the people to that? Jesus, we want to make you our king. Wow, hey, you'd think Jesus would jump at that. Great. You know, the people are finally getting on board with all this and they're going to make... No, Christ, in fact, leaves them and goes away. He rejects that idea. They come to him later on and they're trying to find him. But Jesus says to them, this is the problem. Why have you come to seek after me? Why are you wanting to make me king? Because you want your bellies filled. It's all about you. It's all centered on you. And at that point in time, Jesus started to teach them, I am the bread from heaven. You're looking for the bread for your bellies? I'm the bread from heaven. Like the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness. I'm the one who's able to give life. But I give life through repentance and through faith and through submitting yourself to the truth that you are lost sinners and that you need a Savior to rescue you every day by the power of grace. What did the people do when they heard that? They say, great, that's what we need, we'll make you king. No, we read that from that time forward, many went back and followed him no more. They said, no, Jesus is not the king we want. It's not the king we want. Many are very happy to have Christianity when it consists of things like Christmas, you know, if it consists of a lovely little baby stuck in a, you know, nice nativity scene and everything's glowing and beautiful, and when you have, you know, everything says peace to the world and joy to the world and everything's beautiful and everything's lovely. Could you take Jesus as the king, sat on the white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, and he sends forth the power of his word and says, repent or be destroyed? Is that the Jesus that you want? Same Jesus. Same Christ. That's the Word of God. That's the Gospel. And when people hear that, they turn back. Not the King for us, sorry. Not the King for us. Brethren, we are not to have a man ruling over us. That was the message from Gideon, wasn't it? There was the desire of the people, we want a king that serves me. Gideon's answer is, I am not going to rule over you. My sons are not going to rule over you. The message from the Word of God is, don't have man to have dominion over you. What does that mean? How does that come out in terms of for us practically? Well, first of all, the very first man that we are not to have ruling over you is ourselves. We are not to rule over ourselves. That was the whole temptation in the garden, wasn't it? Satan comes to Eve, says, hey, eat the fruit of the tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can be king yourself. You can be God yourself. Rule over yourself. You can decide. You can have the authority. People want to be a king to themselves, don't they? We hear it so often in all sorts of different ways. Oh, yeah, don't you go telling me what to do. You've got to understand, you know, I walk to the beat of a different drum. I chart my own course. I'm the master of my own destiny. I determine where I want to go. I just follow my heart and my dreams. Don't you go telling me what I should or should not do. That's a man speaking who says, no authority over me, thanks. Cast the cords of God from them. Cast them asunder, like Psalm 2. Not having God to rule over me. I am the master of my own destiny. No king. Thank you. Brethren, do we do that? Do we do that? In any way in our lives, do we say, well, I just simply think that's right. I feel that that's right. And if my heart feels that this is so right, then what could be wrong about it? Rather than bowing before the Lord and saying, Lord, not my will. Here's what I want to do. Here's what my natural heart strains toward. And do I sit there and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. May what it says in the scriptures be my rule for what I believe and how I live. Rule for faith and life. But this text is not only about rejecting the idea of having ourselves as the ruler of our life, not man to rule over me, but also any other man. We're not to look to any man or woman on the face of this earth to be our absolute king or ruler. There is no other one who is to have an absolute dominion over us but God alone. God alone. To put that command more in the positive, if you like, we are to have God consciously, actively, practically. We're to have him gladly as our ruler, as our king, to gladly take him, to gladly bow ourselves before him, to gladly obey all that he says in his word. We are to determine actively that we will not believe anything in our life but that which fits with his truth. So that when the word of God comes to us in our own reading, or the word of God comes to us from the preaching of the word, and it puts its finger on your heart or puts its finger on your life, then you don't sort of go, woof, 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 woof. That's a bit uncomfortable. You know, I'd just pretend that didn't happen and let that go by and keep doing. But rather we say, oh, Lord, I've heard the word of my king and I submit to it. And that's the way I must live my life. My king has spoken. And that's the end of it. His word will be the determination of the way we think, the way we speak, our attitudes in life, how we understand this world and everything in it. It will not be the opinions and the pressures of other people that will be the deciding factor in our life. It will be this: what does God say? Now that doesn't mean that we just ignore everybody else and we say, no, 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 not going to listen to anybody else at all. It's just going to be me and the Bible. Not at all. God in fact places us into a community. God places us into the church in order that we receive His word given to us through the preaching of the word in particular, which is the power of God unto salvation. But He places us in a community of believers. Why? Because every other member of the body is necessary to us. And we need to hear the words of the body. As we provoke one another to good works, as we admonish one another, as we encourage one another in the truth, so that the words of Christ come through each of us, and we speak to one another, speaking the truth in love, and edify one another, build one another up in the truth. So I will be, but I will bring everything back to the Scripture. And we'll say, Lord, my King, as I hear this, does this fit with what you tell me? So that in all things I come under the word of God the King, even from that which I receive from my beloved brethren. No matter how hard it is, when we have received the word of the King, whether through the preaching of the word, through our own reading, through the word of our brethren, however it comes to us, when we receive the word of the King, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much we need to sacrifice, no matter how much we need to change, His word is the dominion in our life, in order that we may lovingly serve Him. God alone is to be King. And immediately in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit then gives us the negative example. Let's examine the negative example that, as it were, drives home the truth of what God has given us here. Gideon, having declared this truth of God as judge to the people, he immediately falls into sin. Very sadly. But it points out the fallibility of man, doesn't it? He allows the pride of success over the Midianites to cloud his judgments. And in this action that he does here, as we read from verse 24 onwards, in fact, he does not have Jehovah God to rule over him. What does he ask for? He asks that the people who have stripped all of the fallen army of all of their possessions in plundering in that way, he asks that all of the golden earrings which the Ishmaelites would all put in their ears, so all of the Midianites would have these golden earrings, he asks them to give them all just the golden earrings to be given unto him. So they put a robe on the ground and they throw it all in there. 1,700 shekels, that's about 20 kilograms of gold. That's a lot of gold, isn't it? About 20 kilograms of gold given to Gideon. Gideon then takes this gold and some of the precious stones or jewels, and he fashions an ephod. What's an ephod? An ephod is like a tunic, if you like. It's worn on the upper part of the body, usually comes down to at least the hips, sometimes a little bit lower than that. So almost certainly made of gold. It's probably not solid gold, you know, sort of been rigidly stuck in there. It's probably sort of jointed a bit like a sort of a knight's armour or something like that, so that you could move around in it, but not too well with 20 kilograms, that's for sure. But something very beautiful, fashioned probably by an artisan. In and of itself, that's not wrong. In and of itself, to simply make a beautiful tunic out of gold and perhaps, you know, ornamented with the stones and so forth, not wrong at all. But what's done with it? Gideon takes it home to Ophrah, where he lives, and by the sounds of what is said here, he then takes it and he hangs it up in a prominent place. What's that going to say? See, who does the tunic belong to? The tunic belongs to Gideon. It's a tunic of a man. All right, and it's hung up there. So when you look at the tunic, who are you reminded of? Gideon. Why is it up there? What are these? These are all the earrings of the Midianites that have been turned into the tunic, and the tunic belongs to Gideon. Where is your mind and your heart taken? To Gideon. Where does God come into it? Do you see what's going on here? Really, what Gideon is doing is he is continuing to proclaim his great achievements and his great victory instead of giving glory to God whose victory it was. And the people then blindly follow his lead. It seems that they then made special trips to go to Ophrah to see this golden ephod and to fawn over it and over Gideon. They give much adoration to Gideon and their own victory, rather than serving and worshipping God giving Him the praise and the thanks and the glory. This is just what God had warned them about before they went out to war with the Midianites. The glory is not to go to man. So what is this? This is simply another form of idolatry. How sad. How incredibly sad. That the very man who God has used to lead them out of idolatry and out of everything that the idolatry has brought upon them, that oppression of the Midianites, he now leads them back into another form of idolatry in the way of this ephod. You see, by allowing Gideon, a man, to rule over them in this way, because that's what had happened, they followed the lead of Gideon. Here's the man that has done something, and they follow right after what he's done. So Gideon ruled in this area of their life, and they come back to idolatry. Brethren, the teaching there for us, it's brought home so strikingly, isn't it? Are we to be those who are submissive to lawful authority? The answer to that is yes. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are to be obedient to all lawful authority. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 teaches us, in fact, that we are to obey all the laws of our land. And it tells us if we do not obey all the laws of our land, then we in fact are defying God. We disobey God because God is the one who sets up the authorities of the governments over us. So a Christian, as he lives his life in this world and has the civil governments placed over them, will obey the government. And that doesn't mean grit your teeth and just try and keep to the letter of the law. The idea of obedience always in God's word is the idea that we joyfully and gladly give ourselves to submit. We have an honour toward those that we obey. We esteem them. That submission will be in heart and mind. The very way that we speak about the government, the very way in which we speak about authority that is over us, will indicate an esteem for that authority. Whether we talk about it amongst ourselves, whether we're talking about the government that's over us, whether we're blogging on, you know, sort of the internet, we will show an esteem for the authority that God has placed over us. The only time that a Christian will disobey the laws of the land is when the government makes a law, a command which goes against the command of God. And then, with a respect, with an esteem for the authority of the government, we will say, I may not obey. And we will not obey the law of the land as it contradicts the law of God. We will say, I must obey God rather than man. You see, what we are doing as we, in fact, look at obeying in this way is that we actually love government. We ought to love godly authority and we ought to support obedience in all civil matters. Why is that? We're actually seeing God. Here's the civil government that is placed in front of us. But where we are looking is we are looking through the civil government, and what we see beyond it is God. There is no power except to be ordained of God. So that the reason why we love the civil government and authority that is placed over us is that behind that stands the great King who has given us that authority, and therefore in His providence we are to obey all lawful commands and to obey it joyfully, gladly, with a right heart. If in fact we turn away from that, we do not esteem that, and we say, well, this is really what I want over here, we're turning away from God. We're defying God, because here's what lies behind it. Man, you see, cannot have two rulers. The word of God makes that plain. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There, mammon's referring to riches and possessions and so forth, but the principle is that you cannot have two masters. You cannot have a master being God over here and the master of civil government by being over here. There is only one. We obey the civil government because God lies behind it. One master, and that's God. And therefore we obey the civil government. Children need to understand this as they're growing older. You children, you are under your parents, aren't you? And they tell you what you are to do. And it tells us in the Word of God, honour your father and your mother. That means to honour them, not only to obey them, but you esteem them. Why? Because you have one God as your parents and another God? No. Because God has given you your parents. And when you see your parents, you are seeing the authority that God has given. And parents, as you are raising your children, you need to have them to understand this. That what you are bringing to them is the truth of the Word of God. What you are bringing to them is the fact that they must learn to submit to the Lord. Not submit to arbitrary rules that you make. But they're coming to love and esteem and reverence and obey the living God. So that when they are away from you, they don't suddenly say, phew, there's that horrible authority out of the way, I can now do whatever I want. But they've been looking through you and seeing the Lord. And when they're away from you, they're still standing before the face of God. And they love to submit to Him. We are not to be enslaved by man. We're to carefully avoid the different ways in which we can be enslaved by man. What are those different ways? One of the ways is to see man as being an expert. We're not to decry the various abilities that men have. They come to all sorts of factual knowledge, don't they? But let's not take men, a particular man or a group of men, and start elevating them up above the authority of God. There are many experts that we ought to gain great knowledge from, but remember, here is the one ruler. Here is the one expert. So when the men of this day, when they come forward with all of their expertise in raising children and say that smacking your child is child abuse, you say, well, that's not what God says. When they say science has proven that evolution is true and 6,000 years ago it was created, God is true, let every man be a liar. When the political scientists come forward with their correct speech and the way that we must speak, we say, no, God tells me how I speak. When the experts come forward and tell you, like the sociologists, and tell you that homosexuality is the normal way of living, we say, not according to God, it's not. God is the one that rules over us. Beware of having experts of this world tell you all sorts of different things, no matter what area they're talking about. We're to subject everything to the Word of God. If we find ourselves admiring or submitting to these so-called experts when the things that they are saying are contradicting God's Word, let's flee such idolatry. Let's name it for what it is. It's idolatry. And let's flee from it and return to serving God alone. We can also do that with a fear of men. Instead of having a reverential fear of God, we replace Him with other people. And so we want to please other people. So we're just doing things to please other men and women, and we come under the fear of displeasing them, so that's what rules our lives. That's what determines what we will do or what we won't do, because, oh, so-and-so won't think very nicely of me when I do this. You've taken yourself away from having the dominion and rule of God, and now this person is ruling what you will and won't do. The fear of man is a snare, it tells us in Proverbs. We must not fear what man is able to do, even in the way of persecution, because that will come too. Even in the way of persecution, if we fear such things, then we will not stand under the one rule of God when such things come. We need to stop bowing to the fear of man, that ephod that we can so easily set up, and return to fearing God only. And of course, there's always, always that temptation to set ourselves up as the ruler, isn't there? Watch out for that. If we look at our civil governments and authorities and disdain them, we look at the experts of this world and we disdain them, our temptation can be to say, well, I'm the expert. I'm the one who knows. I know, I can see, everyone else just doesn't understand and doesn't realise, but I do, I know, and I've got it right. This is to elevate ourselves, like Gideon did. Beware, beware. These things are a snare and a trap. Rather than enjoying the freedom of serving our Lord and Saviour. That almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Freedom to serve. Freedom to serve. Sounds strange, doesn't it? No. No, it is an absolute blessing to serve our deliverer. To serve our deliverer. Let's look at that in the third place. Gideon was given by the grace of God much in order to be a blessing to God's people. He was blessed by the Spirit of God to lead the people to reject their idolatry, to confess their sin, to turn from it in repentance and to seek the Lord with their heart. Gideon was blessed with a number of signs that we have looked at, haven't we, also, to strengthen him in his stand for the truth of Jehovah God. He was strengthened in his faith so that then he could lead the people out to fight against an enemy who completely outnumbered them. But you know, as a judge, he was picturing our Lord and Saviour. As judge, though he had his imperfections, he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in leading his people out of oppression and slavery and freeing them in order to serve the great King and Lord. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, the great judge. Every one of us, we are by nature slaves to sin, in utter bondage to our sinfulness, and we cannot do anything else. Just the same as the Israelites were in utter bondage under the oppression of the Midianites, and they could not free themselves. We, by nature, just simply keep on sinning. We don't even desire to get out from under that unless the grace of God works in our hearts, and it's simply brings us into greater condemnation. But Christ has come. The great judge, the great deliverer. 2,000 years ago, he entered powerfully into this world at the greatest point of history of this world so far. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Notice that? Even our Saviour, our King, he humbled himself and became as a servant to work most wonderfully and powerfully. To serve the living God in the way of being our Saviour. He lived a perfect and spotless life of righteousness in order that that righteousness may be imputed to us. And then he died upon the cross to perfectly pay for every one of our sins. And in so doing, he broke the bondage of sin over us and the power of Satan over us. His work was perfect. It delivered every one of his people from their sins. Not one of them did not have their sins fully and completely paid for, so that he cried out upon the cross, "It is finished. It is done. There is no more work to be done." And he was raised again on account of our justification. Saved indeed, the perfect deliverer. And he's victorious. He sits upon the throne in heaven, ruling over his people, caring for every one of them. If we have our faith in him, then he alone is our Saviour, our Deliverer, and our King. He is the one to whom we are to give all honour and glory. He is the only one to rule over us. Brethren, as we live each day, do not allow the mere opinions, pressures of men to dictate to you the way of thinking, the way of living, the way of speaking and acting, especially when the way that Satan sets before you and the way the world sets before you really appeals to your own natural heart. You say, wow, yeah, that sounds good. Satan knows how to do that. He's very, very good at that. We're to remember that even allowing our own natural heart to tell us what we'll do will bring us back into bondage, like the serving of the ephod. To hang a little ephod up in our homes, as it were. Following my dreams, doing what I want, and I come into idolatry. Let's hear the word that is spoken to us this evening. The Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. We are to be as sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd. Remember the biblical times? The sheep knew the voice of their shepherd, and that was the voice only that they trusted and they followed after. We're to hear that voice as it comes to us in the word, as it comes to us in the preaching, as it comes to us from our fellow saints. When you come and hear that word, listen for it, hear it. Come desiring to submit yourself to the King. As you come each day in prayer to your Lord and Saviour, confess once again, Lord, I am your willing servant. I am a citizen of your kingdom. I desire to honour you as my King. I desire to submit and bow myself to you. You have done all for me as my King, as my Deliverer. You are the one who has defeated all of my enemies. You are the one who has paid for all of my sins, even the ones of today. I desire to show my gratefulness, my thankfulness to you by submitting to you and you alone. Lord, by grace, enable me to do that. Out of a heart full of that joy and thankfulness, let's submit to God, serve Him, and in that you will find a greater and greater freedom. A most wondrous freedom. Freedom to live before the Lord and serve Him. Freedom to serve others with a joyfulness and a gladness. Freedom to even serve in obeying the laws of the land. Because you're honouring the King. Because you're giving glory to Him in the way in which you live. You will never regret having God alone to rule over you, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And our King will faithfully guide you in all of life until He brings you to the glories of His kingdom that awaits all faithful subjects. Amen.